Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at, we'll be opening with verses 23 through 33. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning. The following is going to contain information that to some may be scandalous or you may never heard of before. Viewer discretion is advised. Right, how many times you see that that announcement on TV, you know, well, this ain't going to be that good, right? Here's what I have that's going to be different. This is going to be very good. Very, very good. And it may challenge some of the basic understandings that you have. So what I'm going to be doing today, I'm going to be teaching on a topic. We're not going to be going to the Gospel of John today. I'm going to be teaching on a topic today that I really feel that the church really needs to get a better understanding of. And that is the person of the and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an area that today is really been misaligned. There's been so much excess. You know, there are people swinging off of chandeliers and doing backflips and doing everything else, and they're attributing that type of stuff to the Holy Spirit. And then there are God's frozen chosen, right, who just sit here and, you know, the Spirit doesn't exist. We're so afraid lest we get eccentric, you know, we get crazy like them. Like them. And we disregard the supernatural origin and the role and the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. I really believe so. What we're going to be doing, right, is for 3 weeks a month, I'll be preaching through the Gospel of John. And every Sunday that we have the Lord's Supper for the foreseeable future, I will preach on another topic regarding the Holy Spirit. So it's like the old Doubleman commercials. It's tooch, tooch, two gums in one. Remember that? Who remembers that? Okay, good. I'm not the oldest person here. Amen. But I really believe that there's a critical need for a strong biblical understanding regarding the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. When we started this church, one of the things that we said and one of the things we pray for constantly is for a genuine, spontaneous, authentic move of God's Spirit. Genuine, authentic, spontaneous move of God's Spirit. And I'm going to submit something to you right now today. So let's get this one out. I do not subscribe to the thought process that the Holy Spirit, the stuff he did in Acts, he doesn't do anymore. All right? You know, the things you see in Acts, I don't subscribe that, oh, well, you know, he doesn't do this anymore. He doesn't do that. I cannot find, I have searched the scriptures dry, and I cannot find anything that is definitive that says, well, the Holy Spirit just doesn't move anymore today. That everything that's being done is being done by, you know, by men, and he doesn't do this. I mean, far be it from us that we should put God in a box and say, God does this, that, and the other thing. Right? What we need in the lives of all believers more than anything else is a genuine move of the Holy Ghost. A genuine move of the Holy Ghost. So today we're going to look a little bit at who is the Holy Ghost. Our faith throughout the ages has relied on spontaneous moves of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer for this church, as I said earlier, is that we would have a divine, spontaneous, genuine, authentic move of the Holy Spirit. I pray every day for revival. I pray every day that God would grab our hearts and kindle us afresh, bringing his convicting power, his holy power, his anointing, his unction,
that it would captivate every true believer, and that we would experience the Holy Spirit like never before. But here's the thing. In order to experience, we must desire the Holy Spirit. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The psalmist said in Psalm 42, "As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God." Two illustrations of some of the strongest human emotions that we can have: hunger and thirst. And for so many years in the conservative church, the things of the Holy Spirit, you weren't taught to pursue. And I'm going to take you through the scripture, and if time allows, I'm going to show you in the scriptures that we must desire the Spirit. We must desire the manifestation of God to be outward displayed in us, for the anointing, for the unction of power to come upon us, so that God is glorified, so that we can proclaim the gospel with all boldness, so that we can be men and women after God's own heart. So today we're going to take a look at the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at the scriptures, and specifically today we're going to take a look at what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? We're going to see the following. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Is that for today? Does God work through the Holy Spirit today supernaturally? The admonishments of every Christian: be full of the Holy Spirit. Desire the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. So hopefully today, with God's leading, we're going to get through that. But I asked you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 4:23. And before I read the text, I want to give you a background of what has happened real quick. By the way, get ready. There's going to be a lot of text. So if you're taking notes, you want to write down the various texts that I go to. And you want to go home and you want to see if I'm right. You want to see if the scripture interprets scripture and if it's true. I want to just take my word for it. All right? What has happened prior to Acts 4:23? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we had the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was born. How was the church born? Through the coming of the Holy Spirit, who sat upon the disciples and then fell upon the crowd. And that day 3,000 were added to the church. We know on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up to preach, and he preached in Aramaic, which was his language, and gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, the feast of first fruits, where people from every nation and all heard his preaching in their own language. Supernatural move of God. One guy preaches in Aramaic, and one guy hears it in Greek, and the next guy hears it in Arabic, and the next guy hears it in Italian, and the next guy hears it in Spanish. Amazing supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you ever wonder why that happened, one of the reasons that happens is that the gospel was going to propagate out. And it's pretty amazing, because when Paul comes on the scene about a few years later, he already knows there's a church in Rome. Yet no apostle, no disciple had ever gone to Rome. How did the gospel get to Rome? Well, probably somebody was there on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel, went back to Rome, preached the gospel, and more people were coming to be saved. So that happens in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking by the temple gate, and they see a guy who's been lame and crippled since his birth. And the guy says, hey, he's begging for money. Hey, you got a few spare change? You know, you got any spare change? And Peter, the Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, looks at him and goes, Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, arise and walk. And this person who was crippled from his birth gets up and walks away. Supernatural, powerful, demonstrated ability of the Holy Spirit right then and there. Well, you know, the same guys who crucified Jesus were the same guys that were in power when this was happening, right? Now they figured, hey, we got Jesus out of the way. He's dead, right? He's, you know, whatever they were thinking. We got him out of the way. Oh, no, what's this? So they summon Peter and John. First they summon the guy. They go, who did this to you? What did the guy goes, I don't know, man. I was just laying there asking for some money, and boom, this guy said, silver and gold, I have none. And I got up and I walked. So what do you got to do? You got to get Peter and John. So they summon Peter and John in chapter 4. And they warn them not to preach anymore about this Jesus. Right? In chapter 4, by the way, this whole week I have spent reading through the book of Acts. And it is just so exciting. I mean, it is just so compelling and so exciting. But, you know, they bring Peter and John in. And the very thing they warn him about is the very thing Peter preaches to them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. Right? And it says in chapter 4, one of my favorite verses, verse 13, as Peter is preaching to the Sanhedrin. Right? It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That word untrained, uneducated, means they received no religious formal instruction. But why? They were full of the Holy Spirit. And it marveled them. And so what do? They give them a warning. They say, hey, you keep on preaching this Jesus. Remember what we did to your boss? A lot worse is going to happen to you. And this is where verse 23 comes in of chapter 4. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David thy servant did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things, and the kings of the earth took their stands, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. He's quoting from, by the way, Psalm 2. For truly in the city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou did appoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to do. Now watch their words now. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy servants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal. Signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with all boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them. Man, how'd you like to be part of that prayer meeting? I'd give anything to be there. You start praying and all of a sudden, blah, 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 and the place is shaken by the power of God. Note the following in verse 31. It says the following. The place that they had prayed was shaken. Number one. This is a divine move of the Holy Spirit. God is demonstrating, I am there, I am with you. So he transcends the physical by shaking the place. Number two, notice it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to call that to your attention in particular, because there are some people that will tell you, well, you're filled with the Holy Spirit the moment that you believe. And there is truth to that. The indwelling Holy Spirit comes into every believer at conversion. There is no doubt about that. You cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. People who tell you, well, you're saved, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, got it wrong. It's an impossibility. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. So he can't be doing all those things and yet a person not have the Holy Spirit. So we're going to call this the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is given as a seal, Paul says. It's given as a sign that you are Christ. And so think of it that you have a seal like a Roman stamp on your head. And in you is the Spirit of the living God. If you are saved and if you are in Christ only. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. Let's be crystal clear with this. There is no second blessing. You know, you got to seek something else. So I'm saved, but now I got to seek this respective experience. You don't have to. If you repented of your sins, if you have turned to Christ for salvation, the Spirit of God is in you. Know ye not that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Apostle Paul says? Same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? God used to dwell in a temple made of hands. Now where does God dwell? He dwells in the temple of those who believe. You even want to take it out further. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, right, is also the one that convicts of sin in the world. He restrains sin in the world. He doesn't allow sin to get its ultimate fulfillment. That's why a day is coming when he who restrains the mystery of iniquity will be taken out of the way and the Antichrist will be revealed. Because now you literally have hell on earth. Right? So every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's really important. Why is that important? Because this is post-Pentecost. What does that mean? That means that Peter and John and those that believed had the indwelling Holy Spirit within them. But notice something that was there in verse 31. Despite having the indwelling Holy Spirit, what does it say? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they were Christians already. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit. But now something else happened to them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's different. That's different than the indwelling Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit is a grace of God. You know how we can't earn salvation, right? We can't work salvation, Paul says in Titus, for when the goodness and kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not according to deeds which we have done in righteousness, Titus 3, 4, and 5. We know that salvation is an unmerited favor of God. It is a grace of God. It's unmerited. Much like that is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us in fullness, something happens. Take a look. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened? They began to speak the word of God with all boldness. Here's an interesting thing as I was reading through the Acts of the Apostles this past week. Wherever you see they were filled, you normally see it following after they spoke the word with boldness. With great boldness, they were testifying to the grace. There is a correlation between being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking forth the word of God with boldness. God does everything with intentionality. And when God gives the Holy Spirit in fullness, in measure, He's doing it not so that you have a momentary experience of ecstasy. I always kind of chuckle at the people that are always claiming the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is there, or the Holy Spirit this, did this, that, and the other thing. And they walk out of the meeting and they're no different. That's not what you see in Acts. In Acts, you see when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, things followed. And the number one thing that followed was the propagation, proclamation of the gospel with great boldness. Hey, Peter and John just were warned here. They were just warned by the same people who threw that terrible beating upon Jesus. That if you continue with this, you're going to follow the same pattern that your boss followed, and it's going to be bad. And where was it in verse 20, verse 29, Peter and John say, take note of their threats, Lord. Take note of their threats. They're threatening that they're going to do something to us. But he says, grant that thy bondservants may speak the word with all confidence. Look at verse 33, Acts chapter 4. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak the word with boldness. Look at verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them. That's very distinctive, wouldn't you agree? Than just the indwelling Holy Spirit. So to look at this, turn in John chapter 14. I want to show you something. Let's just take a step back. So who is the Holy Spirit? John chapter 14. I'm going to look at verses, beginning with verse 18 to verse 26. Now this is the Lord speaking the night before he is going to the cross. You know, they say the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the real Lord's Prayer. 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John's Gospel. Look at verse 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's explaining to them. Well, let's go back to verse 15 for context. He's explaining to them, I'm going away. I'm going to go away. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Another means someone of the same kind. So what is he saying? I'm going to give you someone of the same kind. The same kind as who? As the Son. The same one as Jesus. And he says of him in verse 17, this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He's not in you yet. After Pentecost, he's going to come and he's going to be in you. It's the indwelling. And what does the Holy Spirit does? What does the Holy Spirit do? He testifies of Christ. He brings glory to Christ, not himself. He is the Spirit of truth, and he convicts of sin. And he convicts of truth. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live in you. and you shall also live. And in that day you shall know, now listen what the Lord says here, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. This is what we call union in Christ. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Isn't that interesting? By the way, in this day and age where, oh, grace, 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 don't judge lest you be judged. Grace, grace, grace. Who does Jesus identify as his? Those who keep his commandments. How do you keep his commandments? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Look what he says also in verse 21. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, listen to this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's not optional. If you love me, you keep the word. If you don't love me, you don't keep the word. He says, he who loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we, who we? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. That's pretty obvious. So all the people who go, hey, I accepted Christ 83 years ago, but I haven't done anything new to this time. And if you're living like the world, you can't be of God, because the indwelling Holy Spirit is not bearing witness to Christ. He's not bearing witness to the testimony of Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit desires fellowship with the Father and the Son. And he's not asking you for his permission to do so. He will do it. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will continue to do so until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't need your permission. Amen. If you're saved, the indwelling Holy Spirit comes and desires fellowship with the Father and the Son. And let me tell you something. When that fellowship is impeded, when that fellowship is broken, something happens to the believer. It's called conviction. Something's not right. I'm overwhelmed by my sin. I must repent and restore that relationship. So here we see the role of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. Notice what he says. I'm telling you this while I'm physically here with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. The true believer can never, ever, ever be at peace in sin, be happy in sin, be in content with sin. The true believer will come and he will repent and he will seek to be restored, because the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, what is his ministry? Point them to Christ. Point them to truth. Point them to Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit that has been given to us is the supernatural Spirit of God. Let me say that again. I don't think we apprehend that. The Holy Spirit that lives within us is the supernatural Spirit of God. Now just think for a moment, 1 second. How was the world created? God spoke the word. God said, let there be. God saw that it was good. God spoke the worlds into creation. Genesis 1:26, right before God creates man, what does he say? Let us make man in our image. Well, who's the us? How about angels? Could it be angels? Why can't it be angels? Man's not created in the image of angels. How about animals? Could it be animals? Was God talking with Dr. Doolittle thing going on? Like talking to the animals? Hey, let us make man in our image. Can't be animals. Why not? Man's not created in the image of animals. By the way, Chuck Darwin out the window with that one. Who's God speaking to? He's speaking to the plurality of God. Let us make man in our image. The Hebrew word echad, plurals for majesty, literally means one comprising many. A great example of that is if you took a cluster of grapes, it's one cluster, but it has many grapes. The words that through the divine anointing of the Holy Spirit is used is that, the Hebrew word echad, let us make man in our image. He's speaking to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And then when he fashions man, what does God do? He blows into them the living spirit. And it says, and man became a living soul. Here we see the Holy Spirit at the very beginnings of creation, even Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God roamed the earth. The earth was void, but the Spirit of God was on there. So here we see this. What else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does the following. He convicts of sin. He restrains sin. He bears witness of Christ. He fills believers. He empowers believers. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. He bears fruit in the lives of believers. He gifts believers. He encourages believers. He exhorts. He speaks. He calls believers to salvation. He sanctifies believers. He anoints. How does one receive the Holy Spirit? Come on, we just went through this a few weeks ago in John chapter 4. A day is coming and now is when those that worship the Lord shall worship him in spirit and truth. For such are those that the Father seeks to be his worshipers. You receive the Holy Spirit by being born again. There is no eternal life without the Holy Spirit. There's none. So when it says back in Acts chapter 4:31, you don't have to turn there, but when it says in Acts 4:31 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? See, that's the question we got to answer. Because I'll tell you what, you've heard me say this a long time. If you've been with me for a while, you've heard me say this a long time. I don't want any part of religion. And I don't want any part of formalism. And I don't want any part of traditionalism. I don't want any part about it. What I want in this life is genuine, authentic, spontaneous work of God. The move of the Holy Ghost. That's genuine. Not the cheap stuff you see on TV. And not some of the chaos that you see going on in other churches. The genuine, spontaneous move of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled? So I took a look. I took a look at the word. It's really, the Greek word is pleroo. And it literally has three different meanings. And it's really interesting. Number one, it means to make full, to fill up. To fill to the full. Number two, it means to render full or to complete. And number three, it means to carry into effect, to bring to realization, to perform and execute. So all throughout the book of Acts, you'll see, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God. What does it mean? It means that it's filled to the full. Now, what's a great example of this? Great example of this is an ancient sailing ship, right? The ancient sailing ships, they had no electricity. They had no diesel engines, yet they roamed all over the earth. How did they do that? It was pretty simple. When they would get ready to sail, right, they would hoist the sails and turn the sails in the direction of the wind, whichever way they wanted the boat to sail, right? So you would raise the sail, find where the wind was, tilt the sails toward the wind, and then the wind would come and it would billow the sail, right? So the sail's flat, it catches the wind. Now the sail billows. And when the sail caught the wind and was billowed by the wind, the ship was propelled upon the waters. When we talk about being full of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. It's tilting ourselves in the direction of that divine spirit, that divine wind. It's purposing ourselves to pursue the direction of God's Spirit. And then what happens? Divinely, supernaturally, a wind comes and we are now propelled by the Spirit of God. It's a very interesting thing. There's nothing momentary about that. You're propelled. God is giving you grace. God is giving you the ability to do a work in and of His power, in and of His strength. So it doesn't come from me. And there's a dangerous tendency in the church today where people say, well, if you want to be full with the Holy Spirit, you got to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. You got to do something. You got to do this. You got to do that. Then the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be used by the Holy Spirit. Listen, just like salvation is a work of grace, the same thing, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a work of grace. It is unmerited. Now, as Christian, it behooves us to do all the things, right? Because we love the Lord, and consequently, we keep His teachings. Why? Because the indwelling Holy Spirit in us is conforming us constantly into the image of Christ. But there are times in our Christian experience when we are full of the Holy Spirit, and it is a divine, sovereign, spontaneous, authentic, supernatural work of God that, by the way, both believers and unbelievers will recognize and go, that is a move of God. And you know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is that so many in the church never even had the experience. So many in the church don't know what it is to be moved by God. So many of them in the church don't know what it is that when all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon you and the little hairs stand up, even the ones up here, and they stand up and you get that chill up your spine and the presence of God surrounds you and you know that you are in the presence of God. And there's nothing that you're doing that's pumping yourself up. There's nothing, you're not working yourself into a frenzy. But the Spirit of God comes. You know what? Sometimes when you're sharing the gospel and an unction, a power, an anointing comes over you and you're saying things that you didn't even know you knew, things you didn't even know you say. You know what? Many times when you're with somebody and they have a particular need and the Spirit of God gives you a word and you're able to share that word with that person and it is pinpoint specific to their need at that particular moment and the Spirit of God is there and you know it because you feel it. Listen, God made us emotional creatures as well. You know, so many in the conservative church say, well, we don't go by feelings. Well, let me tell you something. I go by feelings a lot of times. And I know when the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God will always confirm his action with his word. He's never going to come in here and say, hey, I want you to swing from the chandeliers 38 times and then say, glory, hallelujah, praise Jesus, do a back somersault, make sure you stick the landing, and then go up to the brother and say, Jesus loves you. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. He confirms his will by his word. I've had a lot of experience where the Spirit of God wakes me up at 2:30 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, and I go, come on, Lord, I just want to sleep. And I can't sleep. And there's a pounding in my chest. And so I go before the Lord to pray. And the Spirit of God speaks his word. What word? Does he say, hey, Mark, this is the Spirit of God? No. Scripture floods my mind and my soul. And then it all comes clear. The Scripture speaks. I think I've shared with many of you one time years ago when I was in a terrible, terrible place. And a sister came over to me and I was just, man, I was in a terrible place and I wasn't saved. And sister comes up to me and she says, I have a word. I got this thing, man. I feel like I have a word of the Lord for you. And I'm like, oh, come on, man. Are you kidding me? I don't want to hear this. And she said, is it okay if I share it with you? I said, yeah, go ahead. I figured just another kook. And she says, Job 23:10. He knows the way that I shall take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth pure as gold. And really, I went, all right, yeah, great. See ya, right? I didn't know that the Spirit of God was going to tell me what I needed to go through before I came to ultimate repentance and faith in Christ. Many years after I repented, Barbara was even there. I was teaching a Sunday school class and I was sharing this story. And I got to the point where I said, he knows the way that I should take, and I welled up with tears and I started crying. Because in that moment, the realization of what she said became truth. God spoke the word before it ever happened, and he spoke it through that respective sister. There's a little nice postscript to that story. Everybody started crying. Barbara was there. She was crying. So I call this person's husband, who's my spiritual mentor. It's Frank Milano. And Barbara speaks to him. She says, you know, Frank, she said, Mark was telling the story in Sunday school to a bunch of people about when Jackie said to him the word that he spoke and blah, 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 blah. And Frank goes, you're not going to believe this. My kids were over the house on Sunday. And they said, whatever happened to Mark? And Frank said, I started to share with them that he's walking with the Lord and everything else, and the word that their mom had said, and I started to cry. Thousands of miles apart, simultaneously, God used a singular experience through the Holy Spirit to bring glory to his name. Folks, we're running out of time. I know we have the Lord's Supper and there's more, and I'm gonna submit this to you. Tuesday night, if you're interested, I am going to cover the rest of this sermon Tuesday night in a teaching at 7:00 at Eastland. So we won't do Nehemiah. I'm going to continue this teaching on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But let me just give you two things. I just want to tell you this. You all have heard of D.L. Moody, right? D.L. Moody, great evangelist, used to preach to thousands and thousands in Chicago, right? D.L. Moody, while he was getting 3,000 and 4,000 people a meeting, there used to be two old women that used to sit in the front row in the front seat, right in front of him. And as he would be teaching and proclaiming the gospel, they used to sit there like this. And it used to annoy him. And D.L. Moody said, "What are these two ladies, what are they smiling about?" So one day, after one of the meetings, he goes up to him and he says, "Hey, what are you laughing about? What are you smiling about?" And the two old women said, "We're praying that you get the power." And he said, "What power?" They said, "The power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit." He goes, "What are you talking about? I got 4,000 people here. What extra power?" Right? And he would meet with them from time to time, and all they would say to him, "We want you to have the power. We want you to have the power. We want you to have the power." D.L. Moody, the night that that happened, the next was the night of the Great Chicago Fire. Months pass by. D.L. Moody decides to go up to New York City and to go to the churches and ask for money for the victims of Chicago Fire. And D.L. Moody's own words says, "I wasn't into begging for money. All I kept praying for was, God, that you would give me the power, that you would give me the power, that I would know the Holy Spirit, that I would know Christ, that I would know the power of the Holy Spirit." According to his own words, he said, "It did not seem as if there were any unction resting upon my ministry." Unction is an old English word for power. He had endured almost 4 months of intense spiritual agony. Moody said, "God seemed to be just showing me myself." Believe me, I know what that's like. "I found I was ambitious. I was not preaching for Christ. I was preaching for ambition. I found everything in my heart that ought not to be there. For 4 months, a wrestling went on in me. I was a miserable man." And then he goes on to say this, "But suddenly, after four months, the anointing came. It came upon me as I was walking the streets of New York City." He was actually on Wall Street. "The Holy Spirit came upon Moody in great force while he was walking down Wall Street. Ah, what a day! I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." You know what that means? He had to beg God, stop. He goes on further to say that he would be consumed, meaning that the glory and the power of God would be so overwhelming that it would consume him. He'd die. Steel Moody, right? A.W. Tozer says this, "I believe that we should be in personal communion with God to the point of incandescence. I believe that we should fellowship with God until, like Moses, somehow God is upon our faces." One of my favorite old evangelists, Leonard Ravenhill, says this, "The world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel, but a new demonstration of the power of the gospel." You know, I take great comfort in the fact that God is a God of the least likely of circumstances. We are that least likely. If we avail ourselves to Christ, if we avail ourselves to Him, if we desire the fullness of the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's going to give it. One of my favorite verses is found in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus says this. He says, "Which one of you fathers, if your son asks you for bread, would give him a stone? Which one of you, if your son asks you for fish, would give him a scorpion or a serpent? How is it that you, being evil, know how to give good gifts? How much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Have you been asking? Do you desire? Let me tell you, folks, the Christian life is more than just getting up, going to church, going on Tuesday night, going to a luncheon, going and singing songs. But it is the presence of God in power. So if you want to know more about this, come out Tuesday night. I'll teach on this on Tuesday night for the Holy Spirit, more on the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord. I know that the subject is so vast and it's can't comprehend it all. But I pray for Tuesday night, Lord God, that you would pour out your Spirit, that we would gather there, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would produce in us a hunger and a desire for your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.